the staff pastors at First Christian Indicator. It's a great job to have. I'm on staff. I'm considered one of the pastors. I attend one elders meeting a month, and that's my only responsibility in the church. Doesn't get any better than that. A majority of my responsibilities are with an association of churches known as the Disciple Heritage Fellowship. It's about 145 churches now in our network. And my primary responsibility is to pastor the pastors of the churches in that network. Pastors are kind of an unruly bunch. I don't know if you've ever noticed that. They can be a challenge, but I'm glad to be here with you this morning. It's been a blessing to get to know Pastor Rocky. We've been able to meet up a couple times up at First Christian in our cafe. So I do bring you greetings from not only Nancy, who's here with me. Yay. You know, behind every successful pastor, there is a surprised wife. Come on, you can laugh at that one. It's okay. It's all right. Well, let me tell you a little bit about me. I grew up in North Central Illinois. Anybody know where Princeton is at? Get out, people. You need to get out more, okay? Princeton's in the middle of Bureau County. Bureau County, when I was growing up, was known for two things: sweet corn and hog confinements. I was raised on barbecue. The annual highlight of growing up in Princeton, Illinois, was the Bureau County Fair. They still have county fairs? Do they still do that around here? Okay. Remember, as a kid, we'd walk the midway, and every now and then we'd do one of the rides, we'd play one of the games. But the real highlight of Fair Week was all the concerts and all the different things they'd have in the grandstand. And then on the last night of the Bureau County Fair, we would have the Queen Contest, where all, you know, young ladies from across the county would vie for the title. And the winner, get this, the winner was crowned the Bureau County Pork Queen. Do you think they should have come up with a better name? Yeah, I kind of think so too. Well, growing up in that context, I grew up as a committed meatitarian. You ever heard of a meatitarian? It's kind of the opposite of a vegetarian. Give me the meat. And never, never did I imagine growing up that salad would be a main course, or that you could eat a whole meal with nothing more than salad. But you know how things change. I remember, it's been a few years ago now, Nancy and I were in line to order a meal at one of the restaurants that we frequent, and my loving wife leaned over my shoulder and whispered sweetly into my ear, "You can have a salad." Did I make that up?
No.
No.
I wish you didn't say it.
We kind of do the interactive part every now and then. And my first thought was, well, has it come to that? Well, let me give you something that you might not know. The writer to the Hebrews was a fan of salad bars. Did y'all know that? I'm going to prove it to you over the next few minutes. Because salad bars, at least in the scriptural sense, can be incredibly healthy. You can return as often as you want. So I'm going to invite you to get your Bible, whether it's physical Bible, whether you've got a Bible app, I don't care. Go ahead and get it open. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. And we're going to read verses 20 through to 25. I'm going to read out of the New International Version. The version I'm reading out of will also be on the screen behind me if you want to follow along that way. But if you got your own Bible, man, I encourage you to get it out so you become comfortable with your own Word of God. All right, let's start. Verse 22. Hebrews 10:22. Let us You get it? Lettuce? Come on, come on. Go with me on this one, all right? Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and the full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Verse 23. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. For he who promised is faithful. Verse 24. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. 25. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching. Did you notice the main ingredient for our salad bar? Lettuce. Five different times it is mentioned in this passage. Four of them lead directly to an implication, application, a key, if you would, of what I want us to look at this morning. Because each one of these let us applications ought to characterize the Church of Jesus Christ as we learn how to live out our faith together. Because here is I call this my thesis sentence. If you remember nothing else about the message this morning, if you can remember this one line, you've got it all encapsulated. We need all four types of lettuce in order to be spiritually healthy. Now, would you pray with me as we dive into the Word of God? Father, I pray, Lord, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be acceptable in your sight. Lord, you are our strength and you are our Redeemer. Father, out of my many words this morning, which are all pretty inconsequential, I pray that each one of us here today and who will be watching online later will hear that one word that you would speak to our hearts that would change us to be more and more like your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, as we feast on the salad bar this morning, as we sample the four different types of lettuce, God, speak to our hearts so that we might hear what it is we need to do what Peter says, to grow in both the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we give you praise and we offer you our time together. We do so in the name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, the four things that are going to emerge from the text, two of them are horizontal and two of them are going to be vertical. And we're going to start with the vertical ones. These are the ways that we approach God to begin with on our salad bar. And then the other two are going to be the ways that we live in relationship with each other. So go back with me to verse 22, and we're going to read it again. Okay? Here we are reading it again. Whoops, now go the other way. Go the other way. There we go. Let us, there's our key word, draw near to God with a sincere heart and the full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now, let us draw near. The word draw near is a single word in the original language of Scripture. It is a very intense and it is a very powerful word. It means to approach something by fixing your eyes on it. It means to come with that gaze of intensity, to intentionally move towards the object of your desire. Now, if you've ever been to a wedding, you've already seen a tremendous illustration of what the word draw near means. Now, I'm in a unique position at a lot of weddings that I'm at, because I get to be up here, standing up here with the groom, watching the bride start working her way down the aisle. And I want to tell you, depending on the setting, when the bride first turns the corner, comes into the sanctuary, and that man and woman lay eyes on each other for the first time, coming into their service to be married together, and they start moving and drawing closer, I want to tell you, their eyes are fixed on each other. And they draw near with the intentionality of joining their lives together. That's what the word draw near means in Hebrew. It means to come and to fix your eyes upon God, the author, the perfecter of our faith, as he's called later in Hebrews 12. That we fix our eyes on Jesus, we are moving intentionally toward Him. That's how we come near to God. Eyes fixed with passion and intentionality, characterized by the two things that are in the text. Number one, our hearts are sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. God has already done something on your insides to begin to clean you and make you different and transform you more and more into the image of Jesus. But then he says we also have our bodies washed with pure water. It's a symbol of baptism. But back up just a little bit. We come with a sincere heart. The word sincere in the original language of the New Testament is the word hypocritus. Did you hear a word, an English word in there? Hypocrite. Okay. The word literally means we come without wax. Strange kind of image. But it came from the theater of the day. Every character in a Greek play would be assigned to two roles. And he'd have, or he or she would have in their possession, a long stick with a smiley face on one end and a sad face on the other end. And depending on the character you were playing, if you were playing a cheerful character, you'd flip the happy face up. If you were playing a sad character, you'd flip the other side up so that everybody in the audience could see the emotion that you were trying to portray in that moment. And that flipped mask back and forth was the hypocritus. That's why we get the word hypocrite. It means wearing a mask, trying to pretend I'm something else. The writer to the Hebrews says, how do we draw near to God? With a sincere heart. We come without wax. You don't have to put on a smiley face. You don't have to put on any kind of mask to appear before God. Why? Because we come with a sincere heart and the full assurance of faith, knowing that our hearts are sprinkled from a guilty conscience and our bodies are washed with pure water. Here's the first idea I would like to leave with you this morning. What I call key number one, let us consistently draw near to the God who has drawn near to us. To consistently draw near to the God who has drawn near to us. We draw near by our daily time in the Word, by prayer, by worship, by serving together. That's the first of our vertical connections. We draw near to God. Okay? Let's go on to verse 23. Can we advance one more slide? Let's go to verse 23. There we go. Let us hold unswervingly to a hope that we profess, for he who promised is faithful. The word unswerving is a key word for me in that verse. It means to hang on for dear life. It means to cling something tightly. It means to keep it firmly in your possession. Several years ago, you may remember this. A plane came in for landing in one of the New York area airports. During the winter, the runway was icy, and the plane, do you remember that incident? The plane slips off the runway and lands in a river. And I can still remember watching the videos of the passengers coming out as the plane is starting to sink. They're standing on the wings. Some of them are already in the water, grasping onto the wings. But the scene I remember most is the Coast Guard chopper coming in with somebody suspended from one of the rope harnesses going into the water to latch on to the people who were in the water to lift them out. Now, do you think that person who was in the water holding on to the Coast Guard rescuer was holding on unswervingly? Yeah. They were holding on as if their life depended on it, because it did. Their life literally depended upon being able to hang on to that chopper. Or not the chopper, the rescuer. That's the word picture that is created by the word, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, because God is faithful. via long distance, I want to introduce you to my mentor. He actually lives in Northwest Arkansas. His name's Dr. Gary Oliver. Gary and I met together once a month for 8 years. And then when we moved here to Illinois, we continued to meet via Zoom. And Gary told me a story from his own life when his wife Carrie was dying of pancreatic cancer. When they first got the diagnosis that she had pancreatic cancer, which meant it was probably going to be terminal, they made the decision on that day, for every day, for as long as both of them were still alive, they would look at each other and ask themselves one question: if it doesn't get any better than this, is God still good? And the answer was always yes. Gary told me that on the morning Carrie passed away, he picked her up out of their bed, carried her because she was much too weak to walk, placed her in the hospital bed in their living room where she could look out the window, and she turned her face, looked at Gary, and asked him, "If it doesn't get any better than this, is God still good?" And the last word that Gary said to his wife was yes. She smiled, turned her head, and went home to be with Jesus. What does it mean to hold unswervingly? It means to hold on to the hope that even in the face of the lack of evidence, God is still good, and He is still faithful. So here's my second key that I would like you to consider this morning. Let us hold on to hope, to the one that we fully believe is faithful. The news may be bad, life may be hard. It may not get any better than this, but God is still good. And we hold on to that as if our lives depend on it, because they do. Well, that's the second of the vertical ones. Let's shift to the horizontal ones. Number 3, verse 24. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us consider. The word consider, original word, means to enlarge, to make something easy to observe. Let us consider how we can then spur one another on. It means that we live in the body of Christ close enough that we know enough about each other that we are able to speak truth into each other's lives when we need to hear truth. And I love the last word, how we may spur one another on. The word spur means to incite. It means to irritate. Ever met any... Now, don't look at the person sitting next to you. Okay? But have you ever met anybody irritating? Have you ever noticed that there are irritating members of the body of Christ? Let's be honest. Yeah. Yeah, there are. But we're to irritate one another toward love and irritate one another toward good deeds. We are to irritate one another toward God. Now, I want to take you back. What is happening in the book of Hebrews? It is written to Hebrew Christians, right? It is written to a first century community who had chosen to leave the Jewish faith, embrace faith in Jesus, and then life got hard. And when life got hard, guess what was happening within that Christian community? There were those that were considering, is it worth it? Is it worth it to stay with Jesus? Life was a whole lot easier if we'd go back to being Jewish. In other words, they were saying, can we reject Jesus and go back home and be okay? Now, I don't know about you all, but one of the most heartbreaking things I have seen as a pastor over 49 years of being in pastoral ministry is the number of people that start with Jesus but don't finish with Him. It ought to break our hearts.
And it ought to cause us to do number three. Here's my third key. That we love each other enough to risk being irritating. An average church in the United States is still only running 80% of the attendance that they ran prior to COVID. I don't know where you guys are at in that. But I would guess that you as a congregation are smaller now than what you were in 2020. Is that correct? If you're an average church, you've lost about 20%. That ought to break our hearts. But let me ask you this. That 20% that's left, have you irritated them yet? I'm serious. Do we love each other enough to risk, hey, been missing you for the last 3 years? Or, put that in your own language, okay, so that it's comfortable for you. But are we standing on the sidelines watching people do what the Hebraic community was doing in the book of Hebrews? Starting well, but not finishing strong? Brothers and sisters, let's stay close enough to each other to be able to speak truth into each other's lives. And now, what you've all been waiting for, and finally, last one, verse 25. Let us encourage one another. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day of Christ approaching. How many of you are tired? How many of you spend a good chunk of your life tired? Have you ever seen a culture as tired as ours? I'm serious. We are wearing ourselves out with the pace that we try to keep. The word encourage, the original language, comes from two Greek words squeezed together, para and kletos, to walk alongside. Literally, it means to give someone heart for the journey. Our daughter, bless her heart, went to college on a track scholarship in western Kansas, which is where we lived at that time. Nancy and I attended track meets in Kansas and Colorado and Nebraska and a whole bunch of states, because she ran the 400 meters. Okay, that's one lap, dead-out sprint. Now, I was not her coach, but here was the advice I gave her. Run your first 200 meters as fast as you can, and then speed up. And she'd look at me like, Dad, are you some kind of an idiot? But here's what she told me. Dad, I could always hear your voice. Didn't matter how many people were yelling, when you chimed in, I knew it. I could always hear your voice. And I wanted mine to be the voice that gave her heart for the rest of the journey. She's been out of college. She's in her early 40s now, so she's been out of college for many years. She still calls every Tuesday morning, and I'm still giving her heart for the journey. And she said, yeah, Dad, but it's because you have to. You're my daddy. No. It's because I want to. I want to give you heart for the journey. Brothers and sisters, right now, you all know somebody that needs heart for the journey. Within the Disciple Heritage Fellowship, of which I'm loosely in charge, we have an annual conference in Decatur, and I really want you to encourage Rocky to come be with us next year. It'll be in April of 24. This last year, we gathered. I had three pastors that came up to me during the conference and said, Rick, the only reason we're still in ministry is because you've given us heart. But not just me, the whole connectional ministry of DHF. You have given us heart for the journey. See, behind the smiles we get to see on a Sunday morning, there's often a lot of pain. And that includes your pastors. Just kind of keep that in the back of your mind. So here's number four. I think we need to let us specialize in cardiac care, giving each other heart for the journey. The last let us not give up meeting together, some are in the habit of doing. We have to be in context with each other if we're going to make a difference in each other's life. One of my favorite theologians is a guy by the name of Elton Trueblood. He was actually a Quaker, taught at the Earlham School of Religion in Richmond, Indiana. But here's one of my favorite quotes from Trueblood. The most important test in the life of a church is that of the difference which is being made in the daily lives of its members and the difference they are making in the lives of those who are not yet part of it. See, the measure is not how many people fill the pews or the chairs. The measure is, are we making a difference for Jesus in the lives of those that gather with us and the lives of those who have yet to gather with us but will because of our shared ministry? I encourage you to try out the salad bar. The two forms of lettuce that focus up to draw near and to hold unswervingly, and the two types of lettuce that lead us this way. Consider how to stimulate one another on and to give each other heart for the journey. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that we can have a little fun with it and pick up a couple words like lettuce. But God, they are full of meaning to us this morning. And I pray, Lord, that we as the Mount Zion Christian Church head to the salad bar and how we relate to you and how we relate to each other. The end result, our desire, Father, is for you to be glorified, your body to be strengthened, and names added to the Lamb's Book of Life. So, Lord, we give you praise, and I thank you for our time together. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, I guess I invite you to stand as we sing our invitation song. There's a decision of faith that needs to be made for Jesus or for Mount Zion Christian this morning. We'd invite you to do that as we stand together and sing.